to write a sermon this week called The Power of a Testimony and then listen to Josh Snodgrass last night. If you were there, his testimony was definitely powerful. Under the command of Christ, it's really what we've been witnessing all through Acts. Chapter 1, Jesus calls the apostles, and consequently us as well, to be witnesses of Christ to the uttermost parts of the world. Question could be, what does it mean to be a witness? For the apostles, they literally witnessed Christ. They were there for his earthly ministry. They witnessed his death and his resurrection, his ascension. For us, we witness it through the scriptures, but we also witness Christ just in his own power in our lives, what he is doing through us and in us and around us. And to be a witness then is to give a verbal or written testimony, simply a recollection of what God has done. A Christian should be one who's quick to say, let me tell you about how good my God is. Primarily, a testimony is what happens in our own life. That's what we witness. That's what we know. And like a witness that's on a stand, we bear testimony as a defense of the goodness and the power of the living God through Jesus Christ. Paul says this in the book of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's the church's sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus suffered and died for our sake, that his blood was shed so that people could find forgiveness through Christ. But there would be something lacking in Christ's death if nobody heard about it, if nobody knew. So Paul says, I am now continuing the ministry that Jesus set the foundation for. He died and he rose again for my sake, and I am going out to all the nations to tell them about Jesus as well. Because who can believe unless they hear? John said in the book of Revelation that the devil is defeated, not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the power of the church's testimony. Not only is it the blood of the Lamb that defeated him and took away sins, but it's the how that blood has affected our lives, the power of how it changed us and made us who we are, from sinners to saints. That renders the devil helpless. So it is not only the cross, but it is bringing of the knowledge of the cross of this Lamb to all the nations who are living in darkness. And that, my friends, is the power of a testimony. Listen to this, starting in verse 12 of Acts 26. We're picking up in the middle of Paul's speech. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Our God, we rest in this moment from just a moment. Will you be with our hearts and our minds? Restless as they are, distracted as they are, Lord, will you help us set our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith? Will you help us in our weakness, in your strength, and in your power to bring us more to be like Christ? Whether that is the first time we believe or another step in our sanctification, God, will you help us? Father, I trust that this is your word, a word that is living, that has the ability to come into us and change us, to speak to us. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive your word. Lord, may we leave here anxious and passionate to do something with your word. God, may this not fall upon deaf ears. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, Paul is in the city of Caesarea, and he's in chains, having been in chains for over 2 years now. And he's standing before the most powerful men in his province. And he has been asked to defend himself against the allegations of the Jews. The Jews had said, "This Paul is trying to disrupt our religion and desecrate our temple, and he's speaking against the prophets." And Paul is now given the chance before King Agrippa II and by the governor Festus and all of the royalty and all the high-ranking officials of the city. And he's given this platform, and they're told him, "Speak. What's your defense?" Last week, we saw that he had began by telling them about his training as a Pharisee, that his zeal as a persecutor of the church. And then he says in verse 12, where we started this morning, in that connection, as I was persecuting the churches, I was chasing them down, I was putting them to death, and I was putting them in chains because of their belief in Jesus. In that connection, I was now on my way to Damascus. This is the third time that Luke has chosen to put in length Paul's conversion experience for us. I think we need to pay attention. There is something there for every one of us. And in verse 14, we hear with Paul the words of Jesus, "Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad was a prod that was used to direct animals around. And so, in a way, Jesus is saying, I've been prodding you, and you're not going to be able to resist any longer. Basically saying, Paul, you're not going to be able to fight against my plan for your life. This is why you have been born. This is why you became a Pharisee. This is why I created you a Jew, knowing the prophets. For this appointment, you are going to be my servant, and you're going to be my witness, and you're going to go to all the Gentiles, and you're going to speak to those who are living in darkness, under the power of Satan, living in sin, and you're going to speak the words of life to them. That's why you're here. And as I said, Paul was continuing now the ministry of Christ. Jesus, too, was asked about his ministry. What are you here for? And what he did is just quoted the prophets. He is here as a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. And he said this in Luke chapter 4. I thought ahead. I thought, maybe I should have a battery up here just in case. Good thing I did. But it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." There we go. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Paul says, as I just told you earlier in the sermon, "I have come to fill what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." What Jesus began in the work of redemption, doing only what he could do as the perfect Son of God, I am now appointed to fulfill. And my witness is leading people, veils falling off of their eyes. They're receiving sight, just like Jesus said he was going to do. They're being forgiven of their sins, and they're finding a place, he says here in his testimony. They're finding a place among the saints. It's verse 18. They're finding a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Therefore, he says, verse 19, "Therefore, Agrippa, that was my calling, and I have not been disobedient to that calling. To that vision that I received, I have listened every day since then." What Jesus began in redemption, I have been completing. And I've been traveling through Gentile territories in all of Asia Minor, in all of Greece, in all of these territories, Agrippa, and I've been bringing salvation to the nations by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I've been doing. And like John the Baptist who went before me, like Jesus who went before me, like Peter, I have been preaching repentance. Did you see that in there, verse 20? "And also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." That's what repentance is. It's a turning to God, away from the things I used to love and the things I used to believe and the ways I used to think. And I'm turning to Him and going, He is far, far better. I'm finding satisfaction in Him. I'm finding fulfillment in Him. I have found the freedom from the sinful flesh. I have found it in Christ. And I'm turning to Him because He loves me so much. I have realized that the world doesn't really love me. It uses me. It abuses me. And it leaves me feeling empty and insecure. But I found freedom in Jesus. And repentance, true repentance, he says, results in a life of repentance, fruit of repentance, a continual life of seeking after God and following after Him, a life characterized by following God, not loving the world. His gospel that he preached is found in verses 22 and 23. He says, this is what I've been preaching. To this day, I've had help that comes from God. And so I stand right here. All right, that's the only reason he's able to stand in their midst and proclaim so boldly. I have help from God, the Holy Spirit. And I stand here testifying both to small and great, more of importance, obviously. Say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come. I've just been preaching the Bible. That's all I'm doing. I'm just preaching the Bible. This is what the prophet said was going to happen. And I'm telling you, it's true. It's happened. The prophets of old told of a coming Savior, a Redeemer of the oppressed and the needy. We have Him now. He has come. And His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And He was crucified on our behalf. And He rose from the dead. He says He was the first to rise from the dead. For all who are going to rise forever and ever, for all of eternity, are found the resurrection in Him. He's the first to rise from the dead, never to experience death again. It's He that proclaims light to the nations. It's He who is spoken about first through the prophets. It's He Himself and now by the Holy Spirit through the church. Notice, that's Paul's defense. He didn't stand there and try to defend himself saying, listen, what they're saying is a bunch of lies. I'm innocent, I swear. He didn't say that. He just gave his testimony. Listen, this is what God has called me to do. And what God has called me to do, I have been faithful to do it. And it's lined up with Scripture. God chose me, Paul says, from this world for this purpose. And thousands have found forgiveness of sin because of it. Now, Governor Festus is looking for a reason why he should send him to Caesar. Remember, Paul appealed to Caesar, and he says, sure, you can go to Caesar. But he has to write a letter of why. You know, what's this man's crime? What's the evidence of the crime? Why couldn't you handle it in a lower court? Why do you have to send him to me? He needs all that information, and Festus doesn't have that information because the man's innocent. So he's looking for anything in Paul's defense that he can use in this letter, and he's not getting anything. All he's hearing is this religious mumbo-jumbo to him. And so it seems quite abruptly, verse 24, Festus, the governor, just abruptly interrupts. He says, Paul, he's frustrated. Festus is frustrated. I'm not getting anything that I hope to get. And he interrupts him and just, you're out of your mind, Paul. You're crazy. I think you've been spending too much time in your books. You've lost reality. None of this makes any sense. How can a man rise from the dead? And how can he appear to you? And how can you be changed in preaching this crucified Messiah? Then none of it makes any sense. Last week, we covered quite in depth this verse in 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. It's how I started the sermon last week, and it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And that's what we discussed, that if we are to give a testimony to people about Christ, it's because we honor him in our hearts. And it says, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." That's what Paul just did. Now he's just been accused. Festus just told him that he was crazy. Look at the last part. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." It would be very tempting, wouldn't it, to just bite back at Festus? But he doesn't. He tells him, "I am not," this is verse 25, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus," with gentleness and with respect. "But I am speaking true and rational words." Festus verbally attacks Paul, and Paul responds with gentleness and in great respect. "I'm not out of my mind. What I'm saying makes complete sense. This is what everything's been leading up to. This is God's eternal redemptive plan that I'm telling you about. It makes sense." Agrippa so far has just been a bystander to this whole event. He's there. He's been wanting to hear from this Apostle Paul. I'm sure he's heard about this Christian movement that they call the Way, and that he's the ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. That's what the Jews were saying. So he wanted to hear from it, and he's been just kind of listening so far. Paul realizes maybe he's not getting anywhere with Festus, and he turns and he points at Agrippa. Remember, this is King Agrippa II. This is a descendant of King Herod. I mean, this is full of authority and power and arrogance. And he points at him and says, "Everything I'm saying makes sense. Right, Agrippa?" I mean, you're a Jew. Yeah, he claimed to be a Jew. He was the king of the Jews. He says, "You believe all the prophets, don't you?" A very pointed and a very bold question. If he answers no, "I don't believe," well, that's going to upset the whole Jewish world. He can't do that. He's supposed to be keeping an eye on them and keeping them in peace and control. He can't answer that way. If he answers yes, "I do believe that," he's consenting to Paul's message. Can't do that either. Paul has really pinned him down. The enemies of Jesus did that to him all the time, or tried to, right? They would ask him questions that didn't have a right answer. Whether he'd answer this way or this way, he was going to get in trouble with someone. But Jesus, with the wisdom of heaven, would answer in such a way that would silence his opponents and they couldn't stump him. Well, Agrippa doesn't have the wisdom of heaven. He doesn't know how to answer this. And so he mocks Paul. Because what else do you do when you can't answer your opponent? You shoot him down. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scoffer does not like to be reproved." King Agrippa II didn't like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Psalm 119 says, "I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame." That's what Paul is doing, isn't he? "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Paul answers very sincerely. Because he tells Agrippa, "I'm just telling you, Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses, and he's the fulfillment of all the prophets. This is what God has planned long ago. You believe the prophets, right?" And of course, Agrippa's stumped. He can't answer either way. And so he just goes, "Paul, are you in such a short time going to convince me to be a Christian?" You can just hear how belittling he is in this question. I love Paul's response because I believe he answers in such sincerity. Agrippa, I don't care if it's in a short time or if it takes a long, long time. I want you and I want Bernice and I want Festus and I want everyone in this room to be just like me. I want you to be saved. Can I persuade you to be a Christian? I hope so. I hope so. But just to clarify what he means, you can see him almost pick up these chains and go, except for these. When I tell you that I want you to be like me, I don't mean I want you in jail. I don't mean I want you to be a prisoner. I want you to be free in Christ. That's what I want. I desperately want you and everyone listening to be just as I am. And what did he say in 1 Corinthians 15? By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the only reason I am the way I am, is because of the grace of God. And it has not proven vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul is a beautiful product, a creation of God's grace. And he says, Agrippa, I want your eyes to finally be open. I wish upon wish that you would just finally see it, see truth, that you would repent and turn to God, to be forgiven through the blood of Christ. That's what I want. Agrippa, that's what I want more than even just being set free. I'll be a prisoner the rest of my life if it means you become a Christian. That's what I want. And the king rises and says, the man's innocent. Yeah, he just gets back to business again. He doesn't want this spiritual matters. The man's committed no crime. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I'd probably let him go right now. But folks, can you see it in them? There's a wrestling in their souls. That's why there's the outburst and the change of subjects. That's why they're not answering Paul the way he asked questions. There's conviction setting in on the hearts of these men. That is the power of a testimony. Festus, Agrippa, and all who heard Paul had to wrestle with the gospel because of his testimony. They heard it, and it impacted their hearts, but because of their blindness and the hardness of their hearts, they rejected it. But it didn't mean they didn't have to deal with it. They were dealing with it. Listen, if we give our testimony and the hearers leave us without wrestling with the gospel, then we did it wrong. We didn't really give a testimony. Our testimony, when we tell someone, hey, listen, I just want to tell you about how God has been so good to me. If it ends with, and that was me, and you can just go do you. That's not a testimony. A testimony ends with, listen, this is God's call in my life, and he's calling you too. What are you going to do with it? Paul was very bold, talking to a man who could sentence him to death at a drop of a hat or a snap of a finger. Listen, this calling upon my God is for you too, Agrippa. What are you going to do with it? A properly given testimony will require the hearers to respond. It will require them to respond. Now, they may not respond the way we hope, just like in Paul's case here. But either way, they've responded. Faith or unbelief. There's enough newer people here, I would say, that I thought, what is the best way to end this? Maybe I should just tell you mine. A lot of you don't know my testimony. The Lord blessed me with a mom and with a stepdad who made me go to church. Kids, at one time I was made to go to church. And I sat there just like you, wishing that the guy would just stop. But in my mind as a kid growing up in church, I had a view of pastors and missionaries. Because I think a lot of people think, well, you're a pastor. That's probably what you always wanted to do. Or that was a calling on you from very young. No, it wasn't. I put pastors and missionaries that would come and visit the church, I put them in almost a different category. Like, that's them and this is everybody else. Now as a pastor, I want to tell you, I'm just like everybody else. I'm just one of you. But I grew up and I went to Sunday school and I went to VBS and I went to Awana. And then when I got older, I went to youth group. Everything the church offered for kids, I was there. And I didn't know. I didn't know why. I didn't know what God was doing. And he put me in all these places where I was able to memorize scripture and got it in my heart. I learned so much about the Lord through all these great Sunday school teachers. That is a high calling. But I didn't know. There was a point. The Lord has allowed me to remember one night. Couldn't tell you what age I was. And I couldn't even tell you what had happened that day. I'm guessing it's probably after some church event, probably like Awana, because I was thinking about God when I went to bed. And I laid in bed all by myself in the dark, and I prayed. And I told him that I believed. And that started a journey. But again, I didn't know what it was going to do. It took a lot of growing and a lot of learning. And even by the time I got to high school, I didn't even know what I was going to do with my life. And the school counselors, they were telling you, like, you should know. Like, I don't. And even on our form that we had to fill out for graduation, there was a line that said, what are you going to do after high school? Because they're going to announce it at graduation. I don't know. So I guessed. Music was my life in high school. I tried sports. Music I excelled in. I loved to write. I loved to read. English was one of my best subjects. So I put on there, I'm probably going to go to the University of Montana, and I'll major in music or English. It was a complete guess. But that's what they announced at graduation. And by fall, I still didn't know. So I went with it, and I went to the University of Montana and became a music major, and it was, scholastically, was the worst year of my life. But during that year, again, God is just paving the way, and again, I didn't see it. I didn't know, and my uncle was my youth pastor in high school, and he asked me, hey, why don't you come back and help? Yeah, sure, sounds good. So I'm no longer in college. I dropped out, and I'm just working. And so I go Sunday nights, and I help with this high school youth group. And I realized how much I don't know still. I grew up in church, and I don't know. He asked me to teach. I am so glad that's not taped. You would be appalled. It was terrible. And so I'm like, I'm enjoying this, though. So I went and joined a BTC, the same BTC we have here at this church, but it was in Lolo, the Bible Training Center. And I started just going to that once a month and learning, and I learned how to, I took my first preaching class there, I took Old and New Testament survey there, and the Lord was really just leading me. My mom knew all along, apparently, that's what she tells me. She always saw a pastor in me. And she wanted me to go to Bible school right away, and of course, mom wants you to, so you don't. And eventually, I got to the point where I'm like, I want more. Like, once a month's not enough. And so that's what drove me to go to Bible school. I realized I don't know a lot, and I want to know more. So I just went to Bible school. Again, no direction. It's not like I was going there for a purpose, except I just felt like that's what I was supposed to do. And he led me to a small Bible school in Wyoming, and met a girl there. got more than just a diploma. Anyways, I started to learn things and get challenged with doctrine and theology and hearing things in my doctrine class that I'm like, that can't be right. And then I open the Bible and I go, it's right. And having to, it was beautiful, making my faith mine. And I was starting to believe things because I believed it. And so by the time you get to the end of graduation at Bible school, you should probably kind of know what you want to do. Guess what? I don't know what I want to do. I went in as a youth pastor major, kind of changed that to a pastoral major only because that gives you more options. Not because I wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. I'm going to tell you that. Up to the point that I was called to be a pastor, I never wanted to be a pastor. But he gave me missions friends, God did. So I was like, okay, I'm going to go to Africa. I'm going to do something big. And I ended up in my home church in Frenchtown. And became a youth pastor. And that lasted for a short time. Youth pastor is not my gig. Blessings on the Taylors. But anyways, I'm going to need to wrap this up here. But anyways, God just kept putting me in circumstances and putting me in situations, even in bad choices. I would learn from those and go, okay, you know, I shouldn't tell God no for one thing. He always sends me where I say no to. Because I went into Bible school saying I'm going to not be a missionary. Never want to be a missionary. I'll stay in the States, thank you. And by the end of towards graduation, I was like, okay, I only want to leave the country. And I don't want to go back to my home church. And God's like, well, guess what? You're going back to your home church. And so I was learning through all of these things and got a job at the Christian bookstore. And for 9 years, 9 years, I don't want to say I did nothing with my diploma, but I never entered full-time ministry for 9 years. And he kept me in Frenchtown Church, and he kept me in the Christian bookstore, both of them teaching me constantly about how to minister to people. And what's great about being second fiddle at a church, if anything goes wrong, it's not your fault. they look at someone else. And so I led music for 9 years. I was teaching Sunday school at times. I became an elder eventually. I redid their whole church library because I worked at a bookstore and I knew how. And I mean, every part of ministry I had my hands in and was just enjoying it. And, you know, over the course of time, Danielle and I felt like, I think change is coming, you know, we think. And so we, like normal people, we would get ahead of God and go, I think he's leading us into a church. Let's go find one. So we'd find one in Missoula that needs a pastor or a position filled. And we go put an application in and door would get shut every single time. And so we're like, well, I guess I'm still at the bookstore, you know, and I'm okay with there, I guess. But I feel like there's something more. And I just don't know why. I don't know what. And so eventually, 9 years goes by from graduation, and I'm working at the bookstore still, and, you know, I've preached a little bit here and there, and go to the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission Shepherds Conference, and I knew almost everybody there. I had grown up under that mission, but I went as the bookstore, so I'm in the back with all the books, and Danielle had called me and said, it's true, we had a miscarriage, and we had suspected, but now it was for sure. And it hit me where I'm supposed to be working. And everybody in this place rises up to sing. And I couldn't even stand up. Emotionally just got me. But God used that too. I think I needed to be emptied out. I needed to be brought low so I'd hear him. And that was my Damascus road. Because it was like he was sitting next to me and he talked to me. And he said, Josh, you're going to be one of them. And he pointed to the room of all these rural pastors. He said, you're going to be one of them. By that time, again, I was still trying to get ahead of God. And I knew time was going to change. I knew something was changing. So I'm going back to the University of Montana because that was a good decision once. And I was going to do English this time. Let's try English. Music didn't work. And so I go home. I'm like, Danielle, we need to talk. Okay, look at you. And I said, Danielle, what would you think about being a pastor's wife? She goes, it'd be a lot better than being an author's wife. that's good to know. So we prayed for a month. Couldn't shake it. So I went to the Bible mission. It was just it was the natural thing to do, to join this Bible mission that I had grown up under, that I love so dearly. And while I'm applying, while I'm getting accepted, this is July of 2014, this church is trying to find a pastor. And not part of the Bible mission. I don't even know if you knew about the Bible mission. But they're reaching out to Montana Bible College, and the president used to be the director of the Bible mission. Says, why don't you look to them? And so they looked at the Bible mission right when I'm getting accepted, and it was like collision course. And it was supposed to be. And so I would have never picked that. 9 years of just kind of doing work and all that to, but boy, has it become useful. And I know that God is directing all of our lives. I know that. I know he's doing that. And he's using all of our history, all of our past, good and bad, to make us who we are today for what we're called to do right now. And I'm testimony to that. So here I am. And we've never looked back. This is home. We love it here. God knew what he was doing. I didn't. But he did. And everything led up to this point where I can be here with my family, with you. So. But now let's look to Christ, because we're here to take communion. If it wasn't for the shed blood of Christ, we'd have no testimony. We'd have nothing good to say. We'd have no hope and no joy. And so let's take a moment. Close your eyes. Think even on your own testimony and what God has done for you, and thank him for that as we prepare to take the elements together. So will you do that?